Greetings, Forest Pentecostal Church, and all you others who are tuning in and listening to the Word of God being preached here at Forest Pentecostal Church. I am so anxious for COVID-19 emergency response to be relaxed, that we could join again together. And as much as I love preaching the Word of God, it is simply not the same when I come here and you're not here. It's being here with you really makes the difference. And it's not church. I mean, we've all heard it said many times that the building is not the church, that the people are the church. Well, I can tell you, coming here every Sunday and preaching to empty pews is not church. I hope that you find this message encouraging. I hope that you find it uplifting and challenging, convicting, that it spurs you on to greater things. We're just going to stop, and I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Father, help us, I pray, O God, to live as your people, to live, Lord God, as an example and a light, Lord God, in a dark time. Father, I pray our lives would just shine forth for you. I pray, O God, you would strengthen our hearts and strengthen our faith, and we can walk, Lord, and show ourselves to be approved by you, and show ourselves to be a light in a dark time. Thank you, Jesus, for your help. Thank you, O God, for your strength. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My message today is titled Reconciliation. And I'm going to begin by opening in Psalm 2. And again, I'm reminding you, please grab your Bibles, open them up to Psalm number 2. Just going to give you a second to turn that your pages there and find Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their chains from us. He who sits in heaven and laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And that's verse 5. I'm going to pass down to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Friends, we're living in challenging times. Everything has gotten a little more difficult. Even simple things like getting groceries has become more complicated. And we live in a province where safety is held at a high premium. But maintaining personal safety comes at a cost to personal freedom. We, most of us, use our seatbelts. Now, seatbelts dramatically increase safety and only marginally decrease freedom. But this is not the same in every case. Some measures to increase our safety only marginally increase safety and dramatically decrease freedom. It was decided by our politicians with input from health workers that churches should close. And we understand that churches, by their very nature, encourage close human connection. That churches needed to change the way they do service was obvious. And churches actually have been quick to adapt their services and use technology to keep preaching the word, and to that, to their credit. In fact, now churches are showing their ability to innovate and adapt far outpaces the ability of the authorities to adapt and innovate. I seen in the news a certain pastor in the Church of God in Elmer, Ontario, Pastor Hildebrandt. Now, he's been holding parking lot services and broadcasting his sermon over a limited FM station, and so that people can sit in their cars with the windows closed and listen to the sermon on their car radio while they can see the pastor preaching. He maintains that his services are actually far safer and better controlled than any parking lot in any grocery store, and I suspect that he's more than right. Of course, the local police chief is offended that the church is following the letter of the law and yet still having services. They're threatening fines, but the pastor has legal counsel. He's not intimidated. The nations rage and devise a vain thing. The police chief in Elmer isn't satisfied the Church of God is practicing social distances. They want that church closed. They want control and obedience, even if that defies logic and shows no increase in safety. Some might suggest that buying food is essential while going to church is just social. But Jesus refuted that very clearly. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here are the facts. Very few die of starvation in Canada. Indeed, no one needs to die from starvation in Canada, but 11 people a day die from lack of hope and take their own lives. No one is suggesting that COVID-19 shouldn't be taken seriously. 1,100 people have died in this province so far from COVID-19. Far from taking it in a lackadaisical way, we agree that this is serious. But the great majority of those deaths were from people who actually were already suffering from other ailments that had compromised their immune system. They didn't represent the general population. But in fact, many young, healthy teens and young adults die every day as a result of suicide. It's hard for unbelievers to admit that there is an epidemic which they in fact ignore because they have no effective answers. And that, in their passion to do what they can do about COVID-19, they may in fact be reaching too far and do more harm than good. And do not be deceived by fine-sounding speeches. It is no accident that those leaders that do not typically receive votes from religious people are typically the most zealous to close houses of worship. That's not their base. The nations rage and devise a vain thing, but the Lord laughs and scoffs at them. Those who consider themselves to be above religion or to have outgrown it, who have failed themselves personally to find or even make a search for God, are the same ones who would deny God's comforts to others. They deceive themselves and tell anyone who would listen, "We will set you free from the constriction of religion." But we who know Jesus Christ, we know that we have actually found freedom, not bondage. We have actually left bondage behind and embraced freedom in Christ. It's our joy and our devotion to one another that baffles them and causes them to resort to exaggeration and lies. Our passage today in Psalm 2 ends with this admonition for those in authority today. Verse 12, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry with you, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled." How blessed are those who take refuge in him. It's a very serious warning to those in leadership today. Look to the Son of God for your guidance, your wisdom, and make your decisions that will please him. It's our responsibility, though, friends, brothers and sisters, our responsibility is to pray for those in leadership, because we are commanded to. In fact, we're commanded to pray for those who are in authority over us at every level. You're commanded to pray for your boss, for your pastor, for your mayor, for your member of parliament, for your premier, and for your prime minister. And yes, even indeed, for the chief of police who wants to close down the church. In fact, especially for him. You may ask how that will help. How can it help to pray for them if they don't follow God or seek to listen to His voice or His counsel? Beloved, that makes it all the more important. Rest assured that God has many ways to speak to the hearts of men and women. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water, that he channels it toward all who please him." The hearts of those in authority are like a little stream of water in God's hand, and He easily turns it one way or the other. Their lives and their eternity, in fact, though, lies in your hands. Yes, it lies in your hands. It is your prayers that may save them. It is God's command that we pray for them and their families. Our nation is in great peril, though we do not see it readily. Our freedoms have been restricted based on unproven statistics and unproven theories. We will be learning all the unintended side effects of the shelter-in-place practice for years to come. The strain of the fear-mongering, which was felt to be necessary to get people to stay at home, and the resultant staying in the house on mental health and staying away from health care for absolutely essential procedures, and the poverty which will be increased, and the resultant health problems that come from poverty, all of that is going to stagger the imagination. This cascading effect, which will not end in a week or a month, but will go on for years. The fantastic and unimaginable debt load which is being added to the nation's debt, which in fact will have to be paid back, which in fact will reduce social services and make them unavailable. The cascading effect from all of our decisions today are going to go on, not for weeks or months or years. Long after there's a vaccine available, people will still be suffering the effects of COVID-19. But these stats, my friends, will be buried among the reports, and not easy to see, whereas the tragic deaths in ICU units are very easy to count and photograph. Yes, we see the tragic results of COVID-19 now. Long after those pictures are gone from the news, we will all be suffering the effects. What is our response to all this? Shall we be armchair quarterbacks and criticize those in authority or trying to make their best decisions possible? Beloved, this is the most important question we face. What is our response? What is our COVID response as believers? And friends, I want to tell you that the answer should be clear. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 19. Grab your Bibles, open them up. Luke chapter 19. In this passage, Jesus actually tells two parables which are similar. In each case, the man in authority leaves and goes to a far country and comes back. Here's the first parable. A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and so come again. And he called his servants and delivered them 10 pieces of money each and said to them, "Occupy till I come." He said to them, "Occupy till I come." Now, Jesus was speaking of himself. He was speaking of himself as the nobleman, as the man of high birth, as the man who was leaving that country and going to a far country to receive his kingdom. Jesus was speaking very clearly of himself. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a suffering servant. He came and he was born in a humble family, in not even born in a house, but even born in the most humble of circumstances, in a barn, in a cave, in a place for livestock. His family were essentially refugees or homeless and trying to escape the murderous hands of the authorities. Only after that king died did they return to their own home country and live in a different town that they could be safe. Jesus came in the most humble of circumstances. But he will be returning, friends. He will return as the conquering king. Now we are his servants. And in this parable, that is speaking to us. We are his servants or slaves, bought with the price of his blood. Friends, you are not your own. You have been purchased with a price. And that price was the price higher than any other. Jesus bought you with his own blood and suffered on that cross at Calvary for your sake. You belong to him and not to yourself. You have no rights over yourself. We all belong to him, and everything that we have, we are only stewards of that. Nothing actually belongs to you. You own actually nothing. Everything you have, you're simply a steward and a manager of it. His command was clear. He said to his servants, occupy till I come. Occupy with what? Occupy doing what? Our business? No, his business. We are to occupy doing his business with his resources. But what if we would decide that we would rather occupy with our own things and our own projects? Then, my friends, his words should bring fear to our hearts, because his promise is that he will come again and that he will call each of us to an account for how we used his resources. And there will be rewards for the faithful and punishment, my friends, for those who ignored the master. Friends, do not be deceived. There will be a judgment and we will give an account. We all here have been given a ministry. It is not the only, it's not only those who have a calling. It's not just the duty of a select few who are in the ministry. Listen to Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He has committed to us the word reconciliation. Put it on your mirror. Write it on your t-shirt. Get it lettered on your car. Reconciliation. It doesn't come natural. We are, in fact, self-centered. We like to hold grudges. It costs something to reconcile. We must forgive, and we must accept. We must humble ourselves. We must let God be the judge and the rewarder. We must wait on God's timing and come under his authority. We must give up control. We must let the love of Jesus compel us. Friends, we are called to be all about reconciliation. It is our word. It is the word that Jesus gave us to live by. As we deal with those we know and love, and everyone else as well. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is speaking through us. An ambassador doesn't speak for himself or herself. An ambassador speaks only what they have been instructed to speak. An ambassador who speaks their own words will soon be recalled. An ambassador stands in the place of someone who was of greater importance and greater authority. Their words must be the words of the one who sent them. Their behavior and their actions must be the actions of the one who sent them. It's a tremendous honor to be an ambassador. It is a tremendous responsibility and a duty to be an ambassador. Paul says, we appeal and we beg you to be reconciled to Christ. We care how they respond. We care if they come. We don't want to fail to accomplish the mission that the King has sent us on. He has called us and He has trusted us. Beloved, the nations, the unbelievers are hurtling towards destruction. It's not our criticism that they need. They need to hear the message of our King and our kingdom. And our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's pretty basic and simple. Western churches often forget it, though. We often forget it, though. He didn't come to improve you, my friend. He came to save you from sin. That's not improvement. That's not even transformation. That's called metamorphosis. Before Jesus saved you, you were an ugly green worm ruining the tomatoes. After Jesus saves you, you're a beautiful butterfly. You're not improved. You're a new creature. Can I get an amen? Amen. And none of us were going to get to heaven without Jesus. None of us could ever be good enough. All of our righteous acts were like disgusting, filthy, diseased rags. My friends, you can't get there on your own. Let me give you an example. 1993, Javier Sotomayor jumped 2.5 meters and still holds the world record for high jump. But you, if you were trying to get to heaven on your own good works, it's like trying to jump to the moon. You might match the world record at 2.545 meters, but you're not going to get there. You need a rocket to get to the moon. And you need Jesus to be accepted by God and get to heaven. That's our message, my friends. That God loved us so much that He sent Jesus into the world and that He came and died for our sins. That's the love of God. That's our message. That's the word of reconciliation. That's our COVID-19 response, my friends. I want you to repeat with me. The problem is sin and the answer is Jesus. Repeat it with me. I know I can't hear you, but I want you to do it anyway. The problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. Friends, let us pray. Lord, we repent. We are distracted by so many things, and it is your message and your mission that counts. We commit to give our all, Lord God, to be ministers of reconciliation, to save the lost, and so that we will not be ashamed on that day when we stand before you and you are our judge, so that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.